Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
We are in our fourth week of studying something called The Biggest Loser. It's part of our Lent season that we're preparing for Easter. Can you believe that Easter is only 2 weeks away? And the most exciting part of that is spring break, right? No, it's not. It's not the most exciting part, but it's certainly something to look forward to. But we are getting ready for Easter. We're amping up, and we've been considering these things that we can be losing as we consider this Biggest Loser theme. How many of you watch, by the way, The Biggest Loser on NBC? Some of you follow that? We watch it fairly consistently. I should say Tammy watches it religiously. I watch it occasionally and quite frequently. And it's a really cool show. It's a show that I wish they would have a way of figuring out how to get on at times. I wish I could find a ranch somewhere where I could go for 2 months, leave all the distractions of my life. Wouldn't you like to do that and just be able to focus on my health? That would be a wonderful thing to do. And that's what this show basically is. It's an opportunity for these people to go to this ranch and to be trained by Jillian and Bob, Bob the trainer, and do all of these crazy things to get themselves back in shape or to get into shape maybe for the first time in their life. It's amazing to watch the transformation that takes place when people lose 100 pounds in only 9 weeks. It's amazing to watch the hard work that goes into that. And for some of you, that motivates you. For some of you, like me, you just kind of grab a bowl of ice cream and watch it on TV. And try not to feel guilty about all that. But that's the premise of that show is the opportunity for people to come and focus on getting healthy. It's amazing when they start, they do this little index where they find out what your real age would be, not just in years, but your health age and how crazy it is. I mean, some people that are there in their 20s have the body and have the health age of in their 40s and 50s because of their current physical condition. And it's cool to see, too, how with a lot of hard work, a lot of focus, a little bit of accountability, how that age can drop down and they can get healthy and their life can be changed forever. And that's kind of what we're talking about in terms of Biggest Loser for us, but not related to weight, though that would be beneficial for me and many of us. But we're talking about things that are in us, things that kind of work its way into our life that aren't really important, that don't need to be there, things that kind of get in our way of our spiritual journey. Our theme verse has been found in Hebrews 12. We've seen this verse throughout our entire series, Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. That has been our verse. If you've been doing our Lent devotional guide throughout this time, you'll realize that every Monday morning or every Monday, whenever you take a time to do that, take a moment to do that, that has been the verse we've asked you to read and recite and to contemplate and to kind of meditate on. Those Lent devotions are found right inside your insert every week in our bulletin. They're also available online to download. As a matter of fact, this is already online. You can go there as soon as we get home if you'd like another copy. But we just are asking ourselves the question of what can we lose? What is in our life? What have we allowed to come into our life that has no benefit to us spiritually? What sin have we allowed to just creep into our life and be a part of who we are and not be attentive to it, to remove it? Those are the questions we've been asking ourselves over the course of this series. Today, we're not going to be asking ourselves so much of what we can lose, but we're going to be kind of asking ourselves, how can we keep it off? You know, losing the weight is one thing, right? How many of us have lost weight? We've met a goal before, and then we put right back on that plus maybe a little extra, a little bonus, right? That's what I tend to do. If I lose 10, I put on 12. And I don't know how that works, but keeping it off is so much harder than taking it off sometimes. And taking it off is really hard. So how do we manage keeping some of these things off is kind of the question that I want to ask ourselves today. Part of that came as I was watching one of these shows recently and realizing the current episode of Biggest Loser features people that are either married, maybe they're father and daughters or mothers and sons or related in parental ways. Sometimes it's just good friends or brothers. There's lots of different connections. But everyone on the show is they come as a pair. They've come with somebody. And every once in a while, there's a moment when you come to the table and somebody has to get voted off of the ranch, where one partner, one of the two, is being voted off. And you see how gut-wrenching it is for the other partner who stays behind. A lot of times they're saying, you need to stay, you need to stay, I'll go. And they throw themselves kind of in harm's way for that. The power of The Biggest Loser, the power of anything we need to shed, is often seen in the partnership or the friendship, the accountability that we have with other people. And so we just want to talk about how all of this kind of works together. How you may have been confronted with things that need to go in your life, but you've probably also been confronted how difficult it is to get those things out of your system, to make changes in your life so that that can take place. I think that the secret today is not found in some kind of formula. The secret we can see pretty clearly is in friendships, which is what we've been singing about, what we've been talking about through the scriptures we've read so far. This reality kind of hit me in the face this week when I did something I haven't done ever. I celebrated a birthday last week, and Tammy got me for my birthday a membership to the YMCA. I don't know how to read into that, but I'll just take it. No, I know how to read into it. We're going to Florida in 3 weeks. You better get in shape. So this membership began on Monday. All right? I mean, I knew that. It began on Monday the 15th. I needed to go in. I needed to go get my little card. I needed to do my thing. And Monday, I found other things to do. I was busy all day Monday, as a matter of fact. And Tuesday came, and I needed to get to the office. So I drove, you know, literally right by. I've driven by the YMCA a dozen times this week. It's hard to avoid that place when it's right next to your office. So I drove by, and then Tuesday, you know, Wednesday, Thursday, finally Friday morning comes. And I had played basketball that morning, and I thought I'd gotten a pretty good workout. And I was walking out the door, getting ready to take the kids to school. And Tammy says, "Are you ever going to go get your card and go start working out the Y? Are you ever? I mean, we're paying for it. You've wasted a week." You know, when I start thinking about wasting money, I get a little bit more motivated. So I don't have time to talk about it, and I walked out the door driving to school and then driving by the office, I thought, I have no excuse. I need to go to the YMCA and get my card today. I wasn't dressed to work out or anything. I was ready to go work, but I need to go do this. So I walk in the door. Actually, it all started kind of in the parking lot. I almost drove by. It just looked too busy to me. You ever, you know, all the cars that are there, you're like, they don't have time for me. I'll just do it later, right? I pulled in the parking lot. I was so afraid to find, I thought I might take somebody's parking spot. You know, I don't know how that works. It's really crowded. So I find a little spot. I'm looking around to see if people are coming or going. I'm pretty nervous about it. So I get out of the truck and I walk into the door, and there's this desk, right? Everybody's talking to one another. Everybody's having a good time at the Y, and I'm walking in like, newbie. You know, here I am. I'm not dressed to work out. It's obvious. I'm either here to sell something or whatever. So I strike up a conversation. I got this birthday present. I don't know why. I'm in perfect shape, but my wife gave this to me, and so we had a good laugh about that. But we went through the process of you know, getting my picture taken, and I tried to look a little dorky if I could, and you just do all this kind of stuff that you have to do. And then he said, "Okay, you're all set." I'm all set. I mean, I was terrified to even walk beyond the help desk, you know. I didn't know what to do. So I began to ask questions. Like, "Well, when do you open?" "Ah, well, we open at 5. "Well, I'm not going to be waiting at 5 to get in here, I can tell you that. And what time do you close? That's what I want to know. You're open till midnight? That's like perfect for me." So that's not available to me. But we went through this kind of little thing. "Well, here's a little brochure. It doesn't have times on it." "Well, I kind of needed to know. When's the pool open?" "Well, you know," we went through this whole thing. "How do you find the pool?" I'm just asking questions because I'm terrified to leave the desk. I'm just trying to make a conversation so I don't have to leave the desk. You know, I found a little security blanket right there at the YMCA welcome desk. So I said, "Okay, I'll walk around for a little bit." And he began to talk about how you can plug in your iPod somehow to this stuff. And I'm like, okay, I'm freaked out of my mind. So I walk into the weight room where there's, you know, 150 people running and all blonde and gorgeous and in shape and, you know, look like they, you know, no, they don't all look like that. But that's how I felt because I'm here because I needed it. And they're working out and doing the whole thing, and I'm just terrified to walk into the door even further to kind of look at a machine. Okay, how does this work? And so then I left that area and I went down to where the racquetball was, and all the guys were talking about their game and having conversation. Just kind of walked around. I'm looking for the pool. I thought the pool was down this way. I went down there, and all of a sudden it says women's locker room. Whoa, turn around. That's not where I want to be. You know, so I never did find the pool. I'll have to do that next Friday or whenever I get the gumption to go back, right? But it was terrifying to me, and it was a reminder. I got back to the office and wiped off my hands from sweating, and I thought, you know, how many of our friends, how many of you experienced that your first time here? We do things that we normally do. We get into that rut, right, where we kind of stay in that comfort zone. We do what we know, but whenever we have to do something that we don't know, it's scary for most of us. Now, some of you are extroverts, and you can just take it. I'm not naturally that way. I don't naturally like crowds. I don't like to, you know, walk into a crowded place that I don't know anything that's going on. And so it just dawned on me, how well do we manage that as a church? Because there's a lot of this conversation going on at the Y that I wasn't a part of. I mean, I really felt like, even though I know it's not true, that everybody knew each other. That everybody had somebody there. And I was there alone, dressed in work clothes and not obviously there to work out. I just felt like I stood out. And it just kind of reminded me, how much does that take place on Sunday morning? And no wonder we have a community who doesn't want to come here potentially because it's scary to come here. Right? I mean, it's kind of intimidating to come into a crowded parking lot, to come into a place where you feel like everybody probably knows each other, to come into a place where you don't really know the routine or where to go, where to take your child, and how that, you know, okay, they just dismissed who? Where do they go? How does that work? Who's going to be with them? All those questions that we think about. It just kind of heightened my sensitivity again to the entire process of friendship and connection and the importance that we need for it and how we as a church need to get a lot better about making that something that kind of goes away. Something that's more inviting, more friendly, and a way to help the front door become wide open and not such a scary place like I found the Y. Now, no offense to the Y. All right? They did actually a fine job. I'm just talking about my own insecurities, about going to a new place and experiencing that. But I was reminded, too, about the fact that when I did see people at the Y, it reminded me that accountability is so important in accomplishing anything. There were not too many people that I could tell that were there alone. Now, there may have been, but there was a lot of connectivity going on there, especially around the racquetball court, especially in the lobby, in the little cafe place. There's a lot of people talking. You need that kind of accountability to get to the Y, and I'm going to need it too, to have some excuse, somebody meeting, some, you know, you're doing something together, because to work out and to do those things, it requires accountability. Tammy and I have talked about that for 15 years of marriage. It's like, if we're going to lose the weight, it's going to have to be a team effort. And that's where it often breaks down. The desire is there. The desire has always been there. It's what happens to get that done through a team effort that is so critical to this process. So I have a question to ask you this morning as we move through the YMCA and all this workout talk. I have a question for you to consider today. Who are the most influential people in your life? Think about this for just a moment. This question is on your insert today. If you want to follow along and take a few notes that God might prompt you with some thoughts, who are the most influential people in your life? I would challenge you, if you have one of those, to go ahead and write down some names. If you don't have one of those or you don't want to, think about it. Make a list. Who are the most influential people in your life? Who are the people who you want to kind of hang with or pal around with? For some of you, that might be parents, because you have a great relationship with your parents. For others, that's not going to make the list. For some of us, we've got a special friend, maybe a lifelong friend, maybe someone that we've known since we were way, way, way little and a long, long time ago. And you've got this special friend in your life. Maybe even it's a celebrity that comes to mind, somebody that you don't know personally, but someone that you know, they influence you because of their words and you have this exposure to them through TV, radio, or whatever. Have you thought of some names, some people who influence you today? Here's my follow-up question for you to consider. Why? Why did that person or why did that group of people, why is that individual on your list? Why do they influence you? Why do you allow them to influence you? Why are you drawn to them? That's a good question, a good follow-up thought, because a lot of times we might think of people who influence us, people who are positive or negative influences in our life. But I wonder why. the people that you find on your list and the people that I would put on my list, they tell me all. They tell us all a great deal about the things we value. The relationships that you are interested in forming and being influenced by, they will tell you a little bit. It's a little bit of an opportunity to see the things that you value in life. So when you look at those people and the characteristics that might be consistent between them, you might begin to see something that you consider to be a value in your life. The question that I think we've already answered today, but it's a question nonetheless, is what are we designed for as human beings? What are we designed for in terms of finding purpose in life? It's real simple. We have been designed by our Creator for relationships. We have been designed for relationships. Now, there's two different kinds of relationships that take place in our life all the time. First kind of a relationship is a vertical relationship. You know, a vertical line goes up and down. This vertical relationship is between God and His creation. It's between us and the Almighty. It is this kind of relationship that looks up at something bigger than who we are. Okay? Every person, whether they're a God follower or not, whether they're a seeker, whether they are a follower of God, has a vertical element of who they are. That's why there's dozens and dozens of world religions, because every person is given this desire inside of them to want to see something that's bigger than themselves. And so we have this desire to look for something bigger, and it works out in a lot of different ways. Now, I believe clearly that there is only one true faith. There's only one true religion in our world, and it's through Christ. It's through God. It's through our God. Okay? But I'll tell you this, we are all given inside of our spirit, inside of our gut, this desire for a vertical relationship. We see this take place really early on. As a matter of fact, in the creation account, Genesis chapter 2, we see the beginnings of a vertical relationship. You might not have thought through it this way, and we're not going to spend a whole lot of time here, but just to point out a couple of things that take place right after Adam and Eve are created and God is on the scene. We see really early on that God is working with Adam in Genesis chapter 2. He's working with Adam, partnering with him to even name the animals. He's saying, you know, I created all these things, but now we need to give them names. We need to classify them. So I'm going to allow you to be a part of that process. Still happens today. New discoveries of new animals are made all the time. You think we've listed and figured out all the animals? No, we're finding new ones in the depths of the sea. We're finding them in some of the most remote places of the world. And we're still doing it. We're classifying animals. We're putting them in their proper family group, and we're giving them names. It still takes place today. God is partnering with Adam in the very beginning of their relationship. Then in chapter 3, we see God is walking in the garden with them. You know, when I was a child, for some reason in my mental capacity of this story, I kind of thought God was like a ghost, just kind of meandering around the garden, hanging out with His people. You know what it says? They heard Him walking. The man and his wife, this is after they have already sinned, heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden, in the cool of the day. God is vertically coming down and connecting with, cuddling with, desiring for connection with His creation. We flash forward to Genesis chapter 9. We all of a sudden see a whole other element to this vertical relationship. It's a covenant relationship that God establishes with Abraham. And it's really established for all mankind. All of a sudden, now we're not just talking about hanging out with each other, and now we have this sin that divides us, but God creates a promise. God creates a covenant promise to say, I am going to be your God. I want to continue to have this vertical relationship with you. Even though you sinned, even though you battle with sin, I want to establish this covenant relationship. And we see that beginning, just beginning in Genesis chapter 9. Well, then we see all throughout the Old Testament, prophets communicating with God. Not just crazy men who are hearing voices in their head. These are real men and real women who are hearing the voice of the Almighty, because there is a vertical relationship taking place in their heart. And they are communicating that then to the second way we have relationships, which is horizontal. Are you surprised by that? We have vertical relationship up and down with God. Now we have horizontal relationships, and that's right here. It's happening right here in this gymnasium. All kinds of horizontal relationships. Now still, we're going to stay in Genesis for just a moment to look at that. Genesis chapter 4 begins to tell the story of when horizontal relationships went horrible. All right? The story of Cain and Abel. We've got Cain. These are the children of Adam and Eve. Cain, who's the farmer, who's working out in the fields, and we have Abel, who's the shepherd, who is managing these flocks. And they both bring sacrifices to God. But when Cain comes, he's not doing it just quite right. When Abel comes, he brings what he's supposed to bring, and God reveals that. That wasn't quite right, and he looked with favor over the one. Now, Cain orchestrates this moment where he lures his brother out to a field and he kills him. I mean, we got some things, you know, we can have struggles with our parents or with our children, right? Struggle with parenting. But Adam and Eve, first parents known to mankind, had an issue between brothers here. One took the other one out. It was not a pretty scene. But God still comes, God still speaks, and he finds Cain and he says, "Where's your brother?" All the time knowing the answer. He says, "Where's your brother?" And this is the response. Verse 9. "Am I my brother's keeper?" You ever been defensive when somebody's asked you a question that you know the answer will get you into a whole lot of trouble? That happens on a daily basis in our household. You, as parents, we ask questions all the time. We know the answers to. We're just giving our kids the opportunity to fess up and own it, right? And sometimes they get a little defensive and you know I'm onto something now. I've just hit a nerve. That happens. "Am I my brother's keeper?" And we've used that phrase to kind of, because we want the answer to be no. You know, we want the answer to be no. We're just individually responsible for ourselves. But the answer that should have been is yes, you are your brother's keeper. Yes, you have a responsibility to be a brother to Abel. What's going on? You have allowed sin to not only creep at your door, but you have allowed sin to take you over. And so we see this horizontal connection between mankind, even at the very beginning of our existence. Now, we can kind of flash forward and see that this connection between the vertical and the horizontal relationships in our life are seen all throughout Scripture. We can see that they're really all throughout even Jesus' ministry as well. We'll flash forward to Matthew chapter 22 if you want to turn there. Matthew chapter 22, and we'll see an experience where Jesus has drawn a pretty decent-sized a crowd of people. He's teaching them. Some in the crowd are religious leaders. Some are Sadducees, who are a group of religious leaders of the day who didn't believe in eternal life. There are some who are Pharisees. These were people who believed in the law and they followed the law. They just needed laws all around them. Law was their jail, really, into living life. And in Matthew 22, Jesus is fielding questions from these religious leaders in an attempt to trick him. They wanted to get him into a place where he would trip up with his words. And one of the questions came from the Pharisees when they asked, "What is the greatest commandment? Boil down for us, Jesus, the greatest commandment in all of the commandments." And this was very important to them. The Sadducees asked a question about marriage and the afterlife. Well, the reality was they didn't believe in the afterlife to begin with. They were just trying to use it as a trick question. The Pharisees asked a question that was important to them. They wanted to know, what's the greatest law? Because they need law. Jesus answers that question with a very familiar passage of Scripture. As a matter of fact, known to these people, this would have been the answer most people would have given, at least the first part of it. Because Jesus was quoting from what was known as the Shema. It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And this is the words of Deuteronomy chapter 6. It'll be on the screen. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." This was memorized, by the way, by everybody in their hearing. So this was the understood. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." This is the Shema. And as a matter of fact, in many Jewish homes today, the Hebrew text of the Shema would still be present near the door frame of their house, put into a little scroll next to their door. Very common. I have seen it even in Christians who don't have any connection to the Jewish faith. It is just a common thing. This is the teaching of Moses that we are to be putting the commandments of God deeply in our heart to teach our children all day long in everything that we're doing and everything we're saying. We need to be putting this upon our heart. So Jesus' response looked like this. When asked what the greatest commandment was, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind." The Shema. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Now realize, the Pharisees had only asked for the one greatest commandment. But Jesus realized that the greatest commandment, the vertical commandment, to love God with all of your being, is so deeply connected to the horizontal that He couldn't just give the one. The second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law of the prophets hang on these two commandments. The vertical is connected with the horizontal. You cannot separate our love for God and our love for each other. You cannot love God and hate one another. As a matter of fact, the Scriptures say that we need to not only not hate, we need to be praying for everyone, enemies and friends alike. This connection is deep and it runs throughout Scripture. It is without question the most important thing that as a church we have to face, how we deal with and love each other, not only in this room, which we'll get to, but also outside of this room. How we deal with each other influences our ability to connect with God. It's all interwoven. It all works together. A couple of things I believe about relationships. First of all, relationships can be encouraging. There are relationships in your life that I hope you find great encouragement in. A friend that when you call, it brightens your day. Somebody that when you call them, they have a way of just making you smile. There should be relationships in your life that when you look at them, man, there's something warm that hits your heart. And I'm a man, and I think we can talk about that, okay? There are friendships that I've established in my life that when I call, it's like no time had ever passed. Do you have relationships like that? I have a friend from high school, and Derek and I, we hadn't seen each other in 15 years until a couple of summers ago. And I happened to be in town when his son was having a graduation open house. And we sat there, and I told our kids and Tammy, I said, this will be a five-minute stop-in. I haven't seen this guy in a long time. And we stayed for like an hour. It was like old times. Those are friends that are encouraging to you. Those are friends that you like to be with. And there should be a multitude of friendships in your life that are encouraging, both in just in your life in general ways, but also encouraging in your spiritual journey. There should be people in your life who fill your cup, which I'm learning about, filling cups and emptying cups and all this stuff. There needs to be people who are filling you up, making you feel full and feeling good inside. The word encouraging, I did a little search online. The word encouraging shows up a total of 59 times in the Bible, which doesn't seem like an awful lot. But only 16 of them show up in the Old Testament. 16 references to encouragement in the Old Testament. That leaves 43 times, overwhelming majority of times, that word, that concept shows up in the New Testament. What does that tell me about when Jesus came to establish, again, the vertical relationship with mankind and encourage us to live with one another as brothers and sisters and as friends? That the goal of being friends has a strong element of encouragement. We need to be people who are encouraging one another. Hebrews chapter 10. So our key verses in chapter 12. If we go backwards just a couple of chapters, we read these words, and I'm reading them from the Message paraphrase. So let's do it. Full of belief, confident that we're presentable inside and out, let's keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. Always, He always keeps His word. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out. Not avoiding worshiping together, as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day approaching. The goal of being a God follower is that we do what God asks us to do. Let's do it. We need to be full of belief, confident that we're presentable inside and out. But to do that, we need to be encouraging love and encouraging service. We need to be encouraging love to others. We need to be helping out. And we cannot avoid worshiping together as some are in the practice of doing. Now, thank you for worshiping here today. Thank you for being a part of our worship here today. But worship is not just for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. Worship is throughout the day. It's throughout the week. Worship can take place over a cup of coffee. Worship can take place at a meeting at the YMCA. Worship can take place at a prayer gathering, at a Bible study, all throughout the week. But we need to be people, as I'm reading these words, people who are encouraging one another by being with one another. 16 years of ministry, 15 years of ministry has shown me a lot about church dynamics. This is not a statement based on our church solely, but church. Too often, we come into a great group of people like this and we feel all alone. Too often we come and we sit next to somebody, we don't know their name. We recognize their face, but we don't recognize their name. Too often we come to a place of worship and it's a casual gathering of strangers and we call it family. We call it the family of God, but we don't know each other. Now, again, this is not an indictment of us. This is a comment over what I believe to be church culture. And I believe that as I read Scripture, we're called to be with one another all the time. We're called to allow ourselves to encourage one another. We're called to be in relationship with one another. And that is not easy. It's challenging. It's very difficult. One tool we're hoping that will help us get beyond some of this and making name, face recognitions is our new church directory. I wasn't going to do this right now, but I'm going to do it right now because it's sitting right here. This is our new church directory. It's finally done. It took us a year. We started taking pictures last March. I'm not joking. But I'm excited that it's done. Over at the welcome table today, every family can get one of these today. Three-ring binder. Every family has their own picture. Okay? Every family. So we're hoping that as our church grows, that this directory will keep swelling. Right? The idea is that everybody can get their own page. And when new friends come and join us and become a part of our fellowship, that they won't be strangers, but that we'll become friends and that we'll start living life together and we want you in our directory. So if you grab one of these directories and there's an error, that's completely on me. I'll take it. Just let me know. We'll fix your page and when we print out the next batch, you'll get fixed. If you have a new addition to your family, you need a new kid in there or whatever, dog or something, you want a different picture, let us know. We'll put you in there and we'll get you. It'll always stay current. But we want you to stop by and grab one of these and start making connections. You have a free weekend? Let's see who we can invite. You know? Hey, how about that? Let's do that. So, let's start connecting with one another. Let's not be a family of strangers. Let's be a family that operates like that because God calls us to be encouraging one another along our spiritual journey. Secondly, relationships are not only encouraging, but sometimes relationships can be very distracting. This is the evil stepbrother of relationships, okay? I wish all of our relationships were encouraging, but you know, quite often sometimes they're not good. And sometimes we don't always get along with one another. Sometimes relationships can be really rocky. But this is also an issue that I think that we need to kind of come to a deeper understanding in, because I don't think that those kinds of relationships have place in this house. In this place. And this is where we kind of step on some thin ice today. But let's look at it. Matthew chapter 5 are some great words that Jesus is talking about. As a matter of fact, it's the Sermon on the Mount. It's the very first time that Jesus is out publicly teaching and he is making people's heads fall off. I mean, he's giving some words and some instruction that are causing some people to go, "You have got to be kidding me." In one moment, he says, "You have heard it said, but now I tell you." As a matter of fact, right before that he says, "I have not come to abolish our law. I've come to fulfill what you've been learning all of your life. I'm not here to start a new religion. I'm here to make the one that we have right. I'm here to fulfill everything you've ever known. And then he goes on and says it six times over. You have heard it said, or it has been said, or you know this to be true. But six different issues. The first one is on murder. You've heard it said not to commit murder. But I tell you, don't even get angry. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I tell you, don't even look at somebody else lustfully. You've heard it said to offer a certificate of divorce if you want to do that. But I tell you that that should never happen except in cases of unfaithfulness. I'm going to do some study of what that word means. Fourth, he said, you've heard it said that you should never break your oath. But I tell you, don't even enter into an oath lightly. Let your yeses be yeses and your no be no. Don't even start an oath without even some kind of consideration. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye. But I tell you, if someone hits you on one side of the cheek, you turn around and you give them the other side of the cheek. You've heard it said, that eye for an eye. But I tell you, if somebody wants you to carry their coat, you say, happy to do it. They say, carry it 1 mile, I'll carry it two. If they need your coat to put it, you give them everything you want. Not just good people, but everybody. Then you've heard it said that you hate your enemies. Love God, but hate your enemies. But I tell you, you should be not only loving your enemies, but praying for them and wishing them well. This is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount communicating to us about horizontal relationships and how we need to deal with them. What I want to spend just a few moments on is the very first one I mentioned about murder. Because relationships are distracting, we need to understand what Jesus says about this particular part within the church. It's in verses 23 and 24 when Jesus is talking about murder, but he says this, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go back and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. When relationships inside the church are distracting, our ability to worship is hampered. You okay with that? When we have a problem with someone in our church or in our ministry arms or even within our community, when there is an issue there, our ability to worship vertically is damaged. Now, let me give you just a disclaimer here. Jesus is not talking about some relationships I know we've experienced. Because sometimes relationships need to be severed because they're just not healthy for you. There are some relationships in your life and in my life that, you know what, you just need some space. Because those relationships bring you down. Those relationships are not good for you in a health way. They're damaging to your spirit. And so there is room for us to understand that there are some relationships that just need some of that distance. That is not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is talking about the fact that if a brother has something against you within the house, if something is going on that's holding you back from that kind of relationship, you need to make that right. Your vertical worship with God, connecting with God, is hampered if we have horizontal issues. And I'm concerned, and I want to be clear, this is not a specific address, but I believe that if we don't care for and nurture the horizontal relationships here in our place, we will never obtain what we desire from God vertically. Our connection with God directly to Him. We need to be people who are thinking about and being sensitive to the relationships around us. And we need to be aware that there might need to be some repairing going on. Maybe there are some in here that are strained with someone else. Maybe there is a torn relationship here. Maybe a shattered relationship, or maybe even just a gentle bruise. But I'm afraid that if we don't deal with that, we will carry along with us something that I call relational baggage. And that relational baggage is that stuff that will hold us back that the author of Hebrews warned us about. We need to throw off the things that entangle. We need to throw off the sin that so easily trips us up and entangles us. We need to throw that off. And sometimes when our horizontal relationships are not in proper context, That's like relational baggage. That's like things that will hold us back. Those are the moments where we will fail to connect vertically. It's not healthy for us. And Jesus was getting really close to equating it to murder. He was talking about being consumed by anger. But He puts it in so much of a context that we need to pay attention to this. Now, how do you know if you have relational baggage in your life? How do you know if there's a relational issue in your life? I'll ask you this question. If you see somebody you would rather avoid, you might have relational baggage. If you run in similar circles with somebody, but you haven't spoken to them in a long time, for some reason, you might have relational baggage. If a pretty explosive moment occurred in your life, and you've tried to work through it, but there's just still this twinge of uncertainty, you might have relational baggage. You might need to deal with that relationship. And I encourage you to, because Jesus told us to, and because I want us to be people who are worshiping Him. And it kind of begins when we understand how we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. What do you do? If you discover relational baggage in your life, what do you do? Well, I think you need to unload it. What do you do with baggage you don't want? You get rid of it. What do you do with excess weight you don't want? You get rid of it. You've got to find a way to unload it. Jesus says you need to go to your brother, you need to go to that friend, you need to go to that individual, and you need to own it. You need to make it right. You need to own it that this exists and I don't like it. And we need to see and be committed to its healing and its removal from our life. Now, if you like being angry with somebody, if you like not being buddies with somebody, that's something you're going to have to deal with. But I believe God challenges us to leave our altars, to leave our sacrifices at the altar and go make things right. A verse of Scripture that I love, that I believe speaks to so much, Romans 12. We read it even last week. So here's what I want you to do, Paul says. God helping you, I want you to take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, your going to work, and your walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. That is your offering. Embracing what God has done for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't be so well adjusted to our culture that also devalues relationships, right? Don't be so well adjusted to our culture that you fit in without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. Vertical. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity in you. I believe today that God is challenging some of us. He's been challenging me. I asked God this morning again, Lord, please reveal to me a relationship, something I need to take care of. And maybe it's not just that there's damage or a bruising or a shattered relationship, but maybe there's just no relationship at all. Maybe it's kind of that we keep people at arm's length and we're not allowing people in. I'm asking God to challenge all of us that we would become the family that He has designed us to be. That we would take care of these relationships and encourage and open ourselves up to one another. Because as I read Scripture, I see that we are stronger as a church when we allow the relationships here to take place. When we share the Word together. When we pray together. When we share our needs together. We're stronger because that's how God has designed us. And our vertical relationship with Him is so much more dynamic and so much more fluid if we take care of the horizontal. So maybe today there's nobody that you feel like you're at odds with. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. But is there someone here today that you could get to know? Is there a friendship that you could make today because you would open yourself up to the work of God? I believe that that can happen. When we had tool time yesterday morning at Liberty Restaurant, a group of a dozen or so guys gathered just for breakfast. We opened up the Word of God together. We kind of talked about it for just a few minutes. And then we just sat around and we ate. And we talked. And we just kind of chatted about life. We found out some things about other people. There was a lot of high school glory days going on around the table on my end. It was kind of cool. Guys didn't know that they had a similar connection with somebody else because they played football against each other or baseball or whatever. It was cool. That's horizontal relationship that God looks down on and smiles because we are sharing life together and we're encouraging each other along the spiritual journey. How can God open up our eyes as a church to be better and stronger horizontally? How can you open your heart up to a friend? Now, a lot of times we come to this point and we say, listen, nobody's coming to me. But let me tell you something. It's a two-way street friendship. And we're not all made the same. We're not all extroverts, and I get that. But I believe if we can be bold enough to walk into a YMCA when we're terrified out of our minds, we can walk around church and we can find ourselves connecting and find a friend. If nothing else, just ask God to reveal it to you. I believe He will. We've got a long way to go through small groups, through other opportunities to serve, to help you guys connect. It's on our radar screen. We are wanting to make it improve. But here's what you've got to do. Open your heart to the horizontal relationships that are existing in this place. And let's see God do some work here. Let's see our vertical worship with God improve because we're actually becoming the family He's calling us to be. And that's going to translate to bringing in new friends to the community as well. Can that happen? I believe that it can. Let me say a word of prayer with you, then I have a couple of announcements I want to share with you as well. Father God, I pray, God, that Your Holy Spirit would just really work in our heart, that You would challenge us and reveal to us the areas of relationship that need attention. Help us, God, to honor You with our vertical relationship. Help us to give You the glory that is due to Your name. But also, God, give us the strength to mend and to open our hearts toward the horizontal relationships that are in our life, and especially in the house here today. God, heal us. Help us move forward. And help us to worship You in spirit and in truth. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.